And please would you turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We're actually finishing our series in Exodus today. And fair warning, we'll leave on a bit of a cliffhanger because the people of God are about to receive God's law. Everything has kind of been building up to this moment, and we're not going to get there. We'll come back to the series, another series in Exodus at some point in the future. But for now, we're just going to introduce the scene in the first part of Exodus chapter 19. So here they are at Sinai, verse 1. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your holy, inspired word today, that you would shape us, that you would change us, that you would point us to Jesus, and that you would reveal to us your wonderful love for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Riss and I sat on a train into London. I had a day of surprises lined up for her. She doesn't really much like surprises. So as we got off at Victoria and began to walk hand in hand up a particular street in a particular direction that I was choosing, she kept asking, "Where are we going? What are we doing? Where are we going?" I didn't want to ruin the surprise for her, so I kept it a secret until finally we were there. We arrived at our first destination, which was Hyde Park, and in particular, a rose garden in Hyde Park. And as she sat on a bench, I got down on one knee and I asked her to marry me. I had taken her on a journey to this special place in order to invite her into a special relationship, an exclusive, intimate relationship, a covenant of love. Now, what we read here in Exodus chapter 19 is not a marriage proposal, but we do see God bringing his people on a journey to a special place in order to invite them into a really special relationship. And so we see here something of God's incredible love for his rescued people. I hope today that we will grasp something of his wonderful love for us. The special place that God brings his people to is Mount Sinai. Look at verse 1. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. This is where we've been heading for just over 2 months. For 2 months since the Israelites have left Egypt, since they came through the Red Sea, for 2 months they've seen the signs to Sinai. They've been counting down the miles. The kids in the back of the car have been asking, "Are we nearly there yet? Are we nearly there yet?" And now as they round the corner, finally, this great mountain rises out of the landscape in front of them, and their sat-nav beeps, "You have reached your destination." And so, verse 2, the Israelites, they set up their camp in the desert in front of the mountain. This is their goal. This is where they've been heading on their journey. This is their destination. Actually, ever since chapter 3, this is where the Israelites have been heading. Ever since chapter 3 in verse 12, when the Lord had met with Moses on this very same mountain. Do you remember the story of the burning bush where the Lord appears to Moses and he says, "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you," plural, "all of you, will worship God on this mountain. You're going to come back here and meet with me." And you know we can always trust God's promises. What he says, he does. And so true to his words, the Lord has rescued his people out of Egypt. He's brought them safely on the journey through the many perils and hardships along the way. And he has brought his people to himself, to this special place, Mount Sinai. It's a special place because it is the place of God's presence. Of course, God is everywhere. But at this point, Mount Sinai has a special significance as the place where God is. This is where God had met with Moses. This is where God will meet with his people. And so he brings them on this journey to this special place. Why? To invite them into a special relationship. And so, verse 3, while the people stay in the camp, their mediator Moses goes up to God and returns with this message for the people, this invitation. And this invitation has two parts. It starts with a reminder of rescue. Look at verse 4. A reminder of rescue. "You yourselves," this is God speaking to the people of Israel, "you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." He reminds them of their rescue. He says, look, you've seen with your own two eyes what I have done to the enemy Egypt. You saw the river that turned to blood. You saw the frogs and the gnats and the darkness, the plagues. You've experienced my salvation. You felt firm ground underneath your feet as you walked through the Red Sea on dry land. And you saw with your own two eyes as those waves came crashing back down on the Egyptian army. You saw with your own two eyes the bodies floating up on the shoreline. You've seen what I've done to the enemy. And you've seen how I've carried you on eagle's wings. Isn't that a beautiful picture? As the Israelites made their way through the wilderness, they would have seen vultures soaring serenely above them in the sky. And just like an eagle glides calm and strong, so the Lord has carried them over and through all of the difficulties that they've faced over the last couple of months. It's a beautiful picture of love, a strong, caring love, tender care. It's a picture of how completely dependent they are on their God to carry them through. And so the Lord reminds them of their rescue. That's the first part of this invitation. He reminds them of their rescue. And in the second part of the invitation, he calls them to obedience. He reminds them of rescue and then he calls them to obedience. Look at verse 5. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all of the nations you will be my treasured possession." I've rescued you, and now I'm calling you to obey me. If you're up for being my people, then this is what it looks like. I want you to listen and obey. I'm about to share my word with you. I'm about to give you the law. And you need to know that as my people, you are called to listen and to obey. He's inviting them into an ongoing relationship with him, and this is what it looks like. You see, God is not like Spider-Man. You know how Spider-Man goes? He's amazing at rescues, and he swoops in out of nowhere and rescues the people in an amazing way. But as soon as the people are on their own two feet on safe ground, he just disappears. He clears off before they've even had a chance to say thank you. But God is not like Spider-Man. No, God wants a relationship with his people. He wants these people to be his. He wants himself to be their God. They have been rescued for relationship. He delivered them so that he might dwell with them. He's inviting them into this ongoing relationship. And these are the terms. Just like when a couple get married, they make promises to each other. They commit to living in a certain way. They make promises to interact with each other in a particular way. Well, this is what it looks like to have a relationship with the rescuer. He speaks, we listen and obey. This is the invitation that God extends to his people, a reminder of their rescue and a call to obedience. And it's important that we have both halves. We must never fall into the trap, whether we are Christians or not, of thinking that our obedience, the good stuff that we do, our attempts to make God pleased with us, of thinking that that stuff is what gets us saved. The Israelites were not saved by their obedience, but they did need to know that as those who had been saved, this is what it looks like to live as God's people. Obedience is part of the deal. Obedience is not how we are saved, but it is why we are saved. God's people are not saved by obedience, but they are saved for obedience. To listen to God's word and to do God's word is the right response to God's gracious rescue. And so here at Sinai, God lays it all before them. He has brought them on this journey to a special place to invite them into a special relationship. This is what it looks like to enter into a covenant of love with me, to be rescued by me, to walk in obedience to me. And if the people do respond rightly, if they respond rightly to God's gracious salvation by entering into this relationship where God speaks and they listen and obey, then they will receive all of the wonderful privileges of being God's special chosen people. Just look at the loving way that he describes them. Verse 5, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. My treasured possession. That's how God feels about his people. You may have seen this week on the news, this stone, this diamond. It's apparently a particularly rare kind of diamond, a purpley pink one, and quite big. Well, it looks big. And 14.8 carats, I think, is what it is. And it went for £20 million this week. It was bought for £20 million, that stone. Now, I don't know who exactly bought it, but my guess would be that this diamond is not going to be forgotten in the bottom of a jewellery box somewhere. This diamond is not going to be lost down the back of a sofa. It's someone's treasured possession. It's going to be cared for and kept safe and secure. It's going to be displayed at certain times with great pride because it is a treasured possession. £20 million. A treasured possession. This word that is used here in this verse, treasured possession, is a word that's particularly used to describe a king's treasure. So, for example, in 1 Chronicles 29, where King David describes all of the gold and silver personal treasures that he devoted to the temple of the Lord. This is a king's treasure. That's the kind of value we're talking about. We're not talking about your favorite dress or your PlayStation because that's your most important possession. No, this is a treasure that's fit for a king. This is a crown jewel that we're talking about. And our God, he is the king of the whole universe. Everything belongs to him. All the nations and the whole earth is his, including that £20 million diamond. It actually belongs to him. And every other diamond under the sun and everything else that you can imagine, it all belongs to him. And yet his most treasured possession is his people. His most treasured possession is us, his people. He loves them. They are unique and special to him. Look at verse 5. Out of all of the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God sets his special love on his people. God has a special role for his people. He says, you will be different from the world. That's what it means to be a holy nation, verse 6. Set apart. A showcase of how belonging to God changes people. God's people are to be those who put our holy God on display to be like him, a holy nation. And as well as being different from the world, God's people are those who are a blessing to the world. That's what it means to be a kingdom of priests. Priests are those who make God known. They are the ones through whom God reveals himself to the nations. And as we saw from the story of Jethro a couple of weeks ago, God's people are the ones, are the means that he uses to make himself known to the nations, a kingdom of priests, a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. God is inviting his people into a wonderful identity, a valued role, a precious place in his heart. Can you see the love that the Lord has for his people? That he would rescue them, that he would bring them on a journey to himself, and that he would, despite all of their failures and their disobedience and their grumbling so far, that he would invite them into a relationship of love. What joy and purpose and meaning it gives to people when they are loved like this. All of us are longing for love. We all search for love in various ways. It drives so much of what we do, whether it be at school or at work or on social media. The words that we say, the people that we spend time with, the way that we present ourselves, so much of it is driven by this desire to be noticed or appreciated, or for someone to see you as valuable and special, to be loved. What a difference it would make to us if we knew, if it was possible, what joy and freedom we would find if it was possible for God, the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, to love us like he seems to love his people Israel, to have that special relationship with him. What joy and freedom it would bring, what a difference it would make. We wouldn't care so much about what other people thought of us if we knew that the God who owns everything loves us like this. Well, the good news is, and you've probably guessed it already, that this is not just something that's true for the Israelites as they spend some time at Mount Sinai. If you are one of God's people, if you are someone who has entered into this covenant relationship with God, where you are rescued by him and where you walk in obedience to him by his Spirit, if you are someone who has that covenant relationship with God, then this is how the Bible describes you. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this: you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. God's people today are described in the exact same way. Those very same letters of love that God used to describe his precious people Israel is how he describes his precious people today. A chosen people. Not because we are worth it, not because we have earned it, but because of his great love for us while we were still sinners. A chosen people with a wonderful identity and a valued role to be different from the world, to be a blessing to the world. And as God's rescued people, we are precious to him, his special possession, his treasure. You think, Me? God's special possession? Do you know me? I don't feel anything like that diamond. Maybe this morning you are aware of the ugliness of your own sin and you find it hard to love yourself, let alone think that anyone else could find you attractive. Or perhaps you've never really known love like this. You've never known really what it's like to be valued by someone, truly valued for who you are, that you are special to someone. Maybe you've ever only been used and abused and discarded like rubbish, and it's left you feeling worthless, and you don't think that even God could love someone like you. I want to tell you that our God is different. This is genuinely how he feels about his people. They are his treasured possession, so precious to him that he would send his one and only son to buy them. So precious to our Lord Jesus that he would lay down his life for his bride, his love, his treasure. That he would go to the cross and die in the place of sinners so that we could be made beautiful, so that all of our ugliness could be forgiven and that he by his Spirit could make us beautiful. That he would die in the place of sinners so that we could be rescued and become one of his people. If you need proof, if you're ever in any doubt that God cares about his people, that he loves his people, that he finds his people precious, just look at the price of the cross. Look at what he paid to win us, to buy us, to choose us. We are his treasured possession, his special people. He died and he rose again, our Lord Jesus, so that he could invite us into this special relationship with the Lord. What a privilege it is. A relationship where we are the apple of his eye and the center of his plans. And so the Lord lays out this invitation. You know what's involved? A reminder of rescue, a gracious rescue, and a call to obedience. As I knelt there in Hyde Park Garden, the Rose Garden in Hyde Park, it wasn't actually as romantic as it sounds. It was the middle of winter, so there weren't any roses on. It was just kind of like bushes without any leaves on them. And as I knelt on the floor, I became aware of a faint smell of urine from somewhere nearby. But thankfully, my wife said yes. And 18 months later, we both said, I do. We made promises together in the sight of God. We entered into that covenant of love. And as Moses goes down the mountain with this invitation in his mouth, he lays before them this gracious invitation from the Lord. I've rescued you. I want you to obey me. Will you be my precious people? And the people say yes. Verse 8. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. The people said yes. What about you? Will you enter into this special relationship with the Lord where you are rescued by him, seeking to walk in obedience to him with his help? And if so, I hope this morning you can see something of how precious you are to him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise and thank you and worship you today that we would be called children of God. What a privilege. It seems almost too much to claim that you, the God of the universe, would love us like this, and we would never dare to do so unless it was there in your word. We are humbled because we know we don't deserve this. We know that we are not particularly lovable. There was nothing in ourselves that could make us attractive to you, and yet you, in your kindness, have chosen to love us like this. Please would you flood our hearts with your love, give us a sense of our identity in your eyes. Help us not to chase that love in other places that don't satisfy, but to be deeply satisfied in you. to live our lives as those who are valued in your sight. Help us in these things, we pray, for the glory of your name. Amen.